Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts to three words you'll find in the chapter that we read, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and the last three words of verse 19. David recovered all. The whole verse reads, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had taken to them. David recovered all. Exactly, dear friends, as the Lord had promised. The Lord had said to David, pursue, and without fail thou shalt recover all. God would not be God if he did not fulfill his promises. He will move heaven and earth if necessary to fulfill that he has promised to do and to perform. And that's why David himself in another place said this, and may it be your wisdom this afternoon if you're in a great strait like David was to do the same. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. And when the Lord performs something for you like that, dear friends, there'll be two things that will happen. One, that you will be humble to think that the great God who holds heaven and earth in his hand should take notice of your cry, attend to your need, and the accompanying blessing with that will be praise. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So I do not know the circumstances of you, dear friends, here this afternoon, but there may be more than one who, not for the first time, and perhaps for the last time either, be in a great strait. Now the young ones may say, what is a great strait? Well, we have the illustration not far from here. You go down to Dover and you look across the sea. That's called the Straits of Dover. It's a very narrow place between us and France. The word strait means a narrow place. If you're in a great strait, you're in such a narrow place, there's no room for manoeuvre. Neither north, south, east or west. What are you to do when you're there, dear friend? You're to look up. There's nowhere else to look but to look up. As my late grandfather Herbert Dawson used to say, when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. And it may be one of you need the uplook this afternoon to bring a quietness and a confidence into your heart concerning the path you're in. Now, how did David come to be in such a great strait? In many respects, it was a trouble that he brought upon himself. It was a self-procured trouble. Some troubles are not self-procured. The Lord sends them to try our faith. But some troubles we bring upon ourselves. And it would seem that David's trouble in large measure came upon him from another unwise step that he had taken. Years before, he had fled from Saul and gone down to Gath, of all places, where Goliath had been born and bred and lived, and sought refuge with a man called Achish. It was only by the miracle and mercy of God he escaped that without being slain by those revengeful Amalekites, or Ammonites as they were. And now, some years later, he comes to the conclusion, I shall one day fall by the hand of Saul. And that was an unbelieving thought, because God had promised him Israel's throne. And so down to Achish he goes again. He doesn't dwell among them this time, but seeks a city that Achish might give him, and so he could operate from there. And so Ziklag was given him. And he and his 600 men and their wives and children resided there. And from that city they went out on many excursions. Achish thinking he was serving him, but actually he was living a life of deceit, pretending to serve Achish when actually he was fighting against the Philistines in various ways. God does not leave his children long, or too long I should say perhaps, in such a backsliding condition. Sooner or later something will come to awaken them to their danger and bring them back into the straight and narrow way that leadeth unto life everlasting. And so we find that David and his men have been out on one occasion, and when they were banished finally by Achish for the last time, they returned to Ziklag, but lo and behold, what do they find? A smouldering ruin, the smell of smoke and burning, their homes razed to the ground, nothing but ashes. And not only that, their loved ones, wives, families, children, cattle, sheep, all have been taken. Nothing was left but a smouldering ruin. Friends, it must have been a very devastating time for David and for his friends. And we read they wept until they had no more power to weep anymore. And then things took a turn for the worse because David's friends turned on him and were ready to stone the poor man to death. It's all your fault, David. You brought us into this trouble, and we're going to stone you to death. What was David to do? We read he was greatly distressed. And well, he might be as well. But there's one thing that David could remember. When he was in Achish's grasp the first time the Lord delivered him, when he delivered him, he wrote these words on the sacred page, which have been a help to the Church of God ever since. This poor man, this undeserving man, this weak man, this foolish man, all the names David gave to himself, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And it's just what David did now. He got this devastating situation. Most of all, he had a guilty conscience. He hadn't walked wisely. And now his life was in imminent danger, not from Saul, but from his friends. His home lay in ruins, and those of his friends. He'd lost his loved ones. It was David's lowest point before the Lord finally put him on his throne. So, friends, he had no comfort in himself and no comfort in his circumstances. What was he to do? But you feel like that this afternoon. Whichever way you look, there's a mountain or a valley or a crook in the lot or a thorn in the flesh, something that troubles you and tries you. And you know that if the Lord were just to deal with you according to your sins, you couldn't expect a deliverance. What are you to do? What did David do? We read he encouraged himself. Where? Not in Ziklag, that was a smouldering ruin. Not in his friends, they got stoned in their hands to stone him. Not in his loved ones, they had been taken captive. Not in Achish, he'd been banished. Not in Saul, Saul was hunting his blood. Not in himself, because he had a guilty conscience. David, where are you to encourage yourself? In the Lord. And my dear friend, whatever condition you're in this afternoon, however low you may feel in your circumstances, if you look up, you will find there's something to encourage you in the Lord. David in Paul, I should say, in Philippians chapter 4, said this, did he not? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It didn't mean that Paul was always on the mountaintop. It didn't mean he didn't have his thorns. We know he did. and his troubles and his trials. He had much to beset him inwardly and outwardly. But whenever Paul looked up, he felt there was something to be thankful for in his God. So there is. That's the message this afternoon for those in a great strait. Look up. Look up, O fainting soul, and live. There's an answer to your distress in him who sits on the throne, in him who hears and answers prayer, in he who has your times in his hand, he who is mightier than the Ammonites and the Amalekites and the Philistines and all who might afflict you. He's higher than they. He holds all nature in his hand, that gracious hand on which I live, has life and death at his command, has immortal joys to give. So David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And this time, instead of trying to seek a way out through his own wisdom, which got him to such trouble, he asked the Lord for wisdom. He daren't presume and take any step now without the Lord showing him the way. And so he asked the Lord, and through that mysterious way, taking the ephod, which is something we don't quite understand how the Lord conveyed the message, but conveyed the message the Lord did. David, you are to pursue. Not only that, I give you this promise. You will recover all. All. Do you remember what Paul said when he was on the boat, about to be shipwrecked? God said, I've given thee all that sail with thee. Not a hair will fall from your head. And we read the end of that remarkable chapter. So they all came safe to land. Some on broken piece of the ship, some on board, some swam. But they all got safe home. Why? Because the Lord had said they would. Because the Lord had said they would. God's faithfulness is your security, child of God. Not your wisdom or patience or endurance, though you need all three of those things. But your security rests in a faithful God. Oh, that's a lovely word in the Corinthians. I've pondered it and proved it more than once. There is no temptation or trial, we might say, to take on you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation make a way to escape, may be able to bear it. Well, the Lord said to David, you are to pursue. And with 600 men, he ventured out on this pursuit. But which way was he to go? Where were these enemies of theirs gone? Well, the Lord knew how to direct them, didn't he? And they come across an Egyptian, dying basically in the sand. His cruel master had left him there because he was not able to keep up with those who were just ransacked Ziklag and were escaping to safer climes. And he left him to die basically. Friend, what mysterious ways God uses to direct his people. Who would have thought that Egyptian would be the key to the deliverance of David and his friends? But so it was. They give him raisins, they give him figs, they give him water, and he revives. You know what Paul says about that, and that may be worth one of you this afternoon. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Yes, David's men could have gone on their way like the man who walked on the other side, the Levite and the priest, as far as the Good Samaritan, as the man from thieves concerned. But no, they didn't do that. Here was a man in distress. Here was a man whom they could help. And they helped him. And what a wonderful blessing it proved, because he knew where the Amalekites had gone. He knew where they had encamped. And he could tell David that. And he brought them down to it. And a great victory, a wonderful victory was wrought. And as our text says, they recovered everything. All the wives, the children, the families, the cattle, the sheep, the lands, and much more. For God always gives to praying souls more than they can express. And they return, and as our text says, David recovered all. So our first lesson this afternoon is this: whatever strait you may be in, however low you may have sunk in your spirits, look up, because there's a God who can deliver you. He has the wisdom. He has the knowledge of your case. He has the strength. He has the patience you need and the endurance you need. He has the deliverance you're waiting for. With God all things are possible. Cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. Here then, the first lesson for us this afternoon is there's nothing beyond God's wisdom to manage, beyond his outstretched arm to deliver, and not only that, he always fulfills what he has promised. If Elijah is sent to Cherith to be fed by the ravens come. If he's sent to Zarephath to be fed by that widow woman, the Lord makes the supply. If the Lord promises rain, Elijah wrestles for it on Carmel, the will of us let wrestle for our blessings. And in the seventh time, the rain begins to show its face. Friends, take courage. My soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead his holy word. Yes, to him alone do thou complain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. So, we have a deliverance. David recovered all. The next point I want to bring before you is this. David's very near the full deliverance from Saul. That trouble had gone on many years. Month after month, year after year, Saul had sought David and tried to annihilate him and to assassinate him. But God had put a shield around David. And the anointing he received all those years ago when Samuel poured the oil on his young head, that anointing that God had ordained remained. And dear friends, when a child of God is born again of the Spirit, they receive an anointing. And with that anointing, there's an appointing. And the appointing is the Lord will fulfill what that anointing tells you. What does it tell a child of God? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But just as in David's case, everything came against the anointing, and it did. But it couldn't destroy it. Friends, the world and the flesh and the devil may be assailing and assaulting your poor heart this afternoon. The one thing they cannot destroy is the anointing. What God doth, he doth forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it, that men should fear before him. And do remember, God dealt with all those who opposed David. They were fighting against God. Never do that, dear friends. You are bound to lose. There's no doubt about it. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? And that's what Gamaliel said in the Acts of the Apostles when they wanted to stamp out the spreading flame of Christianity. Let these men alone, said Gamaliel. If it be of man, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. He said, be careful lest you fight against God. How careful should we be in our dealings then in the church of God, in the things of God, lest we fight against God. You can never win in that battle. Lay down your armour, friend, your sword. If that is what you're about this afternoon, fighting against a command God has given you, or a path is ordained for you, lay your sword down. Apparently when Napoleon was at last defeated by the British, I think it was the Duke of Wellington, my history may not be very good, but some of you better the history than I am. But I think he met Napoleon, and Napoleon had a sword in his hand. He said, lay your sword down, sir, and then I'll speak with you. In other words, that was the token that Napoleon had given up fighting. That may be worth one of you this afternoon. Lay your sword down. Stop fighting. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But now, as so often in the Word of God, there's a deeper that couches beneath. Because David is a type of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, not in the mistakes he made, not in the lies he told, not in the false steps he made, no. There was David as the man. But David as the type of our Lord Jesus Christ in more than one way. But in particularly in this way. David recovered what he had not taken away. He recovered his wives, his families, those of his friends and all the spoil. He hadn't taken it away. Now, godly David, writing in Psalm 69, speaking of the sufferings of Christ, made this statement, speaking not of himself, but of Christ. Then I restored that which I took not away. How does that speak of Christ? Well, dear friends, when Adam fell, what a loss it was. First of all, the whole election of grace were lost in Adam. They fell in Adam. They came under the curse of God in Adam in that respect. They were fallen creatures. You and I were born like that. And that's a solemn thing to say. Again, what was lost? The honour of the law was lost. The law had been transgressed. The law had been rebelled against. And when you and I rebel against the law, we dishonour it. And we dishonour God whose law it is. Do remember that. What else had been lost? Well, friends, the Church of Christ, we speak of in a moment, now came into a great debt. A debt they couldn't pay. They couldn't make it up. They couldn't restore it. I think when Adam and Eve sinned, they thought that the few fig leaves would soon put things right. And they could go on as they did before. Like a little child learning to walk, it tumbles over. Up it gets again, and on it goes. I think Adam and Eve thought that they could do that. They couldn't. The fall was so complete, so extensive, so deep, it was beyond man to repair it, make up the breach. But oh, blessed be God. Oh, the wonder of it. The Lord Jesus Christ came with this blessed intent to restore that which he took not away. So what did he come to do? First of all, dear friends, he came to live under that holy law that you and I are born under. The holy life the law requires of us. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and our neighbour as ourselves. He came to restore honour to it, to magnify it, to make it honourable, to glorify it. Friends, you say, "What? How does that concern you and me?" Child of God, you will know, and I hope the sinners here who are not yet called by grace will soon know it as well. You need an obedience that you cannot produce. You need a righteousness that you cannot bring forth. You need the righteousness of another, the obedience of another, and it's Christ's obedience. No more, my God, I boast, no more. Of all the duties I have done, I quit those hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. Oh, friends, what a wonderful transformation that is when we lay our sword down in that respect and cease to try and make up that breach in our own strength. Cease from our own works, bad or good, and wash our garments in his blood. Secondly, what did the dear Saviour come to do? To clear the debt. To make up that great loss the church had come into. And on the cross at Calvary, hung there, bleeding and dying. He was paying the debt. Justice was inflicting on him the chastisement of the peace of God's dear children. There the justice was demanding its due, rightly so. And there the dear Saviour restored that that he took not away. It was a debt that he hadn't incurred himself, but his church had. And blessed be God, he paid it. Bless God for that. I may have told you this before, but you younger ones perhaps will understand the simplicity of the gospel in this respect. There was a group of boys who were playing football. They were playing in the street. They hadn't got a green to play on. They were on the city streets. And one boy was a particularly good hit, or kicker, I should say. And he kicked the ball so hard it went through one of the windows of the neighbours. He was a godly lad. All the rest of the lads ran away. They were afraid. But he went to his father and said, "Father, I've broken the neighbour's window." "Well, you must come and say sorry," he said. So rather tremblingly, with his father, he went to the door and knocked it. And the man came to the door. He said, "What do you want?" He said, "I'm the boy who's broken your window. I've come to say sorry." "Well," he says, "thank you very much for saying sorry, and I appreciate it." He said, "But someone's got to pay." Now, this lad had no means whatsoever to pay, but his father looked down on him and said, "Son, I will pay." The father hadn't broken the window. It wasn't his debt, but he paid it for his son. Friend, that's the gospel. Sinner, you can't pay the debt. However hard you try, you'll fail every time. You only add to the debt. But here's one who will pay it. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When the guilty, convinced sinner by the Spirit is brought to that point, no hope in self, no help in self. I need another's righteousness and another's atonement to pay for my sins. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let his people in. Blessed be Jesus, he's done it. Oh, the wonder of it. One able to pay the debt. One ready to pay the debt. One willing to pay the debt. Oh, who can measure the love in Christ's heart? That willing, able, ready Saviour. Yes, some people may have the means to help, but have no desire to help. Not the Saviour. Friends, he had the means to help and the desire to help. And he was ready to help. Oh, bless God for it. He recovered all. And now the debt has been cleared completely. "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath seen the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Double. What does that mean? Well, good Augustus Toplady says, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." And you'll want both. Friend, it would not have been right for that lad to go on the street the next day. "Well, I can kick the ball to the main neighbour's wind as often as I like. My father will pay." That would have been wrong, wouldn't it? It wouldn't have been showing sorrow, true sorrow. So if you are a forgiven sinner, you'll want to flee from those sins you've been forgiven of. You'll want to seek grace that you are not conquered by them. And you'll need grace, because the root of them is still in your heart and mind. Remember that. David recovered all. And then, oh, in this blessed covenant sense, God the Father gave to his dear Son that vast number to redeem that no man can number. I told you just now, they fell in Adam. They became lost and ruined sinners as far as Adam was concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ has recovered all. And when, blessed be his holy name, he entered heaven in that holy humanity which he had suffered, bled and died, on his heart he's borne the names of all for whom he suffered, bled and died. He's recovered all, every one of them. And they'll be safe home with him in glory. As Roland Hill said, "My Jesus and me, we two are so joined. He'll not be in heaven and leave me behind." No, he's recovered all. Blessed be his glorious and holy name. Now, is there a sinner? I'm sure there is. Here this afternoon who needs recovering. Recovering. I like that hymn number 12, I believe it is. We rarely sing it, but it's a good hymn. When we are wounded by sin and scarcely a prayer can repeat, the mercy that heals us again is mercy transportingly sweet. Now, dear friends, there is the gospel. It's healing in the mercy that flows through the precious blood of Christ. Here is a finished work. Here is a completed salvation. Here leaves nothing more for the sinner to do to save himself, but to rely on a life he did not live, a death he did not die, another's life, another's death to hang his whole eternity. David recovered all. Now, dear friends, this same God still lives. Go back to Providence for a moment. And you may, I know not, there may be someone here this afternoon and you've lost something. I don't know, maybe a large sum of money, maybe something else. And perhaps it was so very necessary for you to have it, perhaps. And what are you to do? Well, plead this word. Plead what David proved, that his God was able to recover that which had been lost. That's a mercy, isn't it? I think also in another sense of that woman who lost the piece of silver, didn't she? It was in her house, mind you, but she'd lost it. And there's a picture of a child of God who's once been blessed, once been favoured. That silver coin is like that good hope through grace the Lord gave them in their early days. But then they seem to lose the comfort of it. And there seems no joy in it. Everything seems to cover it over. Friend, it's still in the house. It's still there. God who put it there knows where it is and he can bring it to light again. Recovering grace. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. So if David were here this afternoon, what would he tell us? He would tell us this. I had a prayer hearing, prayer answering God. I had a God who never failed me. I had a God who always came to my aid, even when I least deserved it. I had a God who brought me safely through fire and through water and put me safely on that throne he promised me. And this God is just the same. Oh, says the dear psalmist David in one place. And may you say it this afternoon. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Now, dear friend, you and I need the Holy Ghost in our heart to teach us that lesson. May he teach you it. May he teach me it. And above all, may we be among that blessed number. The little word all, but that vast word, all those Christ came to save. Oh, let me among thy saints be found. Whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound, to see thy smiling face, then louder to that crowd I'll sing, what heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. May God add his blessing. Amen.